You can turn to 1 Corinthians 13 in your Bible. Tonight, as I mentioned this morning, we're beginning a series in this chapter of 1 Corinthians, sometimes called the Love Chapter because that's its topic. And we're going to spend some time talking about this subject of love. This means we will be talking about the true Christian life. I really think that's the essence of it. In some reading in Jonathan Edwards that I've been doing just recently, a portion that I read, Edwards quotes from 1 Corinthians 13:2, referring to real saving grace. 13:2 reads, "And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." And he says very pointedly that we may know a great deal and feel that we have many gifts, but if we are without love, saving grace is absent from our lives. And so the bottom line, it seems to me, as we enter into this study is that we enter into a study of a chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians that does show us what true Christianity is all about, what true and saving grace is all about. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The demonstration of love was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Christians are also to demonstrate love, as the Lord Jesus tells us that the new commandment He gives to us is that we ought to love one another. And He's very pointed with His disciples along this line. And so the subject that we begin to study tonight is an important one. And I don't consider myself to be the expert in this particular subject, but the Word of God will guide us. And that's the important thing. And so we look at an important subject, some identifying marks of the true Christian life, and a central gift of the Holy Spirit, love itself. Let's get the basic context of chapter 13. Where do we stand in the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is attempting to correct certain abuses that are taking place within the church at Corinth. In chapter 11, for instance, he talks about abuses of the Lord's Supper and attempts to correct abuses to the Lord's Supper. In chapters 12, 13, and 14, the Apostle Paul is addressing abuses which have to do with the gifts of the Spirit and the use of those gifts within the body of Christ. And it's interesting that, of course, chapter 13 falls right in the middle of all of this. And so chapter 13 has to do with something which is deeply spiritual. In chapter 12, 1, if you look at that verse, chapter 12 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." In the New American Standard Version, the word "gifts" is in italics, which indicates that that word is not in the original language. And we could translate 12:1 this way: "Now concerning spiritual matters, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." As I said, Paul is attempting to correct abuses with regards to certain spiritual matters. He launches then into a discussion of spiritual gifts, which runs through the first 11 verses of chapter 12. Then beginning with verse 12 in chapter 12, the Apostle Paul talks about the body of Christ. In verse 13, for example, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were made to drink of one Spirit." Here again, something deeply spiritual, the life of the body of the Lord, the church. Then in chapter 14, the Apostle Paul talks about spiritual matters. Again, verse 1 in chapter 14, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. The New American Standard Version says, and again, the word gifts is in italics, indicating that it itself is not in the original language. And we could translate the verse, pursue love, desire earnestly spiritual things, but especially that you may prophesy. And Paul goes into an extended discussion of the use of particular gifts in the body of Christ. These are all spiritual matters. And then right sandwiched in the middle here is this discussion of love. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Something again which is deeply spiritual. And he wants us to understand what love is. We can say that surely the term is abused, isn't it? The concept is abused. We need to understand what love is. And so Paul is addressing this matter. What about the chapter itself? 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter is basically three paragraphs. If you take a look at it, the first three verses of the chapter give to us or show to us the priority of love. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. See, love is absolutely essential. It is a priority. And the apostle is laying that before us. Then in verses 4 through 7, the apostle defines love for us. And we have those several words, love is, love is, love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, etc. A definition of love, a definition or a bringing to us of the character of love, what it's all about. And then finally, in verses 8 through the end of the chapter, Paul lays before us the enduring quality of love. He tells us, love never fails. But if there is prophecy, if there are tongues, if there is knowledge, these things will be done away with. But love, no, it never fails. It will abide, as he says in the concluding verse. And so we look at the priority of love tonight as we begin. But I should say before we jump into verse 1 that all of this goes back to the very end of chapter 12, where Paul says, "And I show you a still more excellent way." The more excellent way is the way of love. There are some who say to us that the Holy Spirit is really displayed in the way the church operates as a body. And there's a sense in which that's true. But that's not the preeminent way in which the Holy Spirit displays Himself. It is by love. There are those who say that the gifts of the Spirit are the preeminent way in which the Holy Spirit displays Himself, particularly the gift of tongues. Is that really the case? No, Paul says, I show you still a more excellent way. And it's interesting because he says, I will show you a way which is extraordinary, beyond measure. To an extraordinary degree, I will show you this way of love. It is a way which is far and above everything else which has been mentioned. Love so far excels these other things so as there to be no comparison. And that's why he begins in chapter 13, I think, with the priority of love. Well, let's look at verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It appears that because the Corinthians were so hung up on the priority of this gift of speaking in tongues, that this is one of the first things that Paul addresses. Though I speak with the tongues of men, he says. What about the tongues of men? What are they? Well, I think what Paul is talking about here are understandable languages. A gift in which men may be given in a supernatural way the ability to speak in other languages. In Acts chapter 2, we see this. Let's turn back there and take a look at it again. In Acts chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. This happened on the day of Pentecost, and there was real amazement at the work of God in this regard. Acts chapter 2, verse 7, and they were amazed and marveled, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking the mighty deeds of God." What a thing this was. And of course there was amazement. Here were all these visitors from foreign lands visiting in Jerusalem, and suddenly they hear the gospel being proclaimed to them by the apostles in their own languages. And they're saying, what's the deal here? These fellows that are speaking these languages are Galileans. They're not educated men. And so, on one side, these tongues of men, as we look at them in 1 Corinthians 13, are understandable languages given as a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, he says, "I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all." He says, you think you have the gift of speaking in other languages? I have this gift more than you all, so don't get puffed up about this. And he also says, "However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind, that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue." It's kind of interesting here in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul talks about instructing others, that's the word to catechize. He's talking about instruction, catechizing. That's one of the places where that word in the original language is used. At any rate, Paul didn't consider that this was such a great thing. He spoke in tongues more than they did, and would rather that five words be spoken to the mind so that there would be real understanding in the matters of the things of God. But it's also interesting, isn't it, in 1 Corinthians 13, that, and we'll see this later, that Paul says in verse 8, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease." He tells us point blank that tongues will cease. He doesn't tell us when they will cease, but he does tell us that they will cease. That the time will come when this extraordinary gift will no longer be necessary. And we believe, and I think rightly so, that this time came about at the end of the apostolic era. Tongues ceased. That these kinds of biblical tongues ceased, where there was a speaking by the special gift of God, understandable languages for the propagation of the gospel. Well, these tongues also might be languages which are learned by others. Foreign languages
which are literally learned by others, not acquired by supernatural gift, but by sweat in the classroom. And it's interesting because the same thing applies in this case. I remember in seminary, one of our professors being asked how many languages he spoke and understood. And it was like 12 or 15 different languages. And of course, we are awestruck by an individual who has at his or her grasp that ability to speak a number of languages like this. Quite honestly, if we grew up in Europe, we too would be individuals who had at our grasp three or four or five or six different languages. It happens that in God's providence, we have been born in the United States of America, where that sort of thing is not placed as a priority before us, but in other places in the world, there are youngsters, for example, who grow up understanding several languages because in their particular culture, it's necessary. And so it's not a source of pride. And that's one of the things Paul is getting at here. It's not a source of pride for us to have at our disposal the ability to speak in many different languages. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, Paul says, what are the tongues of angels? I don't know. If you know, you know more than many people. What kinds of languages do the angels speak? I don't know. I suppose that it is very possible that the angels have a language of their own with which they praise the living God. Those in different countries want to make their particular language the language of angels and claim that their language or tongue will be that which is spoken in heaven. I don't know if any of us should be bold enough to claim that, but again, it ought not to be a source of pride to even understand the tongues of angels. It's interesting here, too, that in the New Testament, the word angels is sometimes used to refer to pastors. For example, in the book of Revelation, when Christ speaks to the angels of the churches, the standard interpretation there is that these angels, being messengers of God, are the pastors of the churches. And many pastors are quite eloquent and have at their disposal the English language and are able to speak much better than I would ever hope to be able to speak. Neither should that be a source of pride. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love. You see, here's a situation which is very, very possible, which Paul is setting before us. It is very possible for us to be able to speak many languages, to be able, in a very eloquent fashion, to set forth the truths of Scripture. And there, unfortunately, is many a minister who stands weekly before a congregation who is very fluent and eloquent as far as the standards of men are concerned, yet is without the saving grace of God, is without love. It's a very possible situation. It is a very possible situation for any of us as we examine ourselves in the light of Holy Scripture. I remember in one of the tapes of a church history series by John Gershner that I've been listening to, where he talks about hearing a philosopher speak. And he says that this man was the picture of a Renaissance man. He gave a beautiful exposition. He said, "It tickled what brains that I have," which I smiled at. But he says, "This lecture tickled what brains I have, but it left me absolutely cold." Because it was very obvious that this individual, who although he was very fluent with the English language, very articulate, did not possess the love of Christ. It's a condition and a situation which is very possible, and not only possible, but very prevalent. "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become," Paul says, "a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." What does Paul mean here? Well, let's look at a couple of other scriptures to see what Paul means. First of all, if you turn with me to Luke 21, 25, this word noisy, Luke 21, 25. Paul, or the Lord Jesus, says in Luke 21, 25, "And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among the nations, perplexity at the roaring of the sea and its waves." How many of you have been by the seashore and just been there and heard the pounding of the waves? It's especially awesome in a storm to see the might and the power of those waves as they beat upon concrete embutments that have been placed along the shore, or just roar up onto the shore. But just the mighty noise that's made. And that's what it is. It's noise. And this is exactly what Paul's talking about. This kind of noise. You've become a noisy gong. And actually, the word gong is brass. The polite way to translate it is with the word gong. It could just be the rattling of brass. I remember in the service when the artillerymen would be firing their weapons those brass cartridges would come shooting out to the back end of those guns, and there'd be a pile of brass there, and it's just a clatter and a noise. That's the kind of thing that Paul's talking about here. Just this clatter and noise. And then the clanging cymbal. If you'd look at Mark 5:38, the same word is used there. Interesting translation also in Mark 5:38. Mark 5:38, "And they came to the house of the synagogue official, and he beheld the commotion, the people loudly weeping and wailing." See, there's our word, wailing. The clanging or the wailing. It's just noise. And sometimes when you get into these situations, it's unnerving. I remember very well Irma and I going to a funeral in the hills of the Carolinas. And I was an army chaplain at the time, and the casket was in a house, and I was supposed to do the graveside service, and we went into the house, and I'm telling you, I have never heard such wailing in all of my life. It was just a terrible scene, and it was really unnerving. This is the kind of thing Paul is talking about here. He's talking about just this irritating, uncomfortable, unnerving noise. And he's saying, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and do not have love, what that talk amounts to is an unseemly jangle, an unnerving noise. You know, that's quite a description when you get down to it. It reminds me of the family of an uncle of mine. When I was a kid, We used to visit in this uncle's house quite a little bit in Cleveland, Ohio. This uncle of mine had married into an Italian family. And we would go and eat there, and in the basement the tables would be spread out, and I've never seen so much pasta in all my life. And we would eat for hours. But those people would gather around one end of the table and start talking in Italian. And to the rest of us, it was just a noise, a clatter. And it would get on your nerves after a while, because you know what the common practice is, don't you? That when you don't want people to know what you're talking about, you talk in your own native language. And a lot of that went on. And it was just an irritating noise. You've heard the expression, haven't you? Talk is cheap. And that's true. Talk without love is irritating. Talk without love is a bunch of noise. And it's a clatter. And I'm an individual, I suppose, given my position, that could be accused of that sort of thing. I have to watch that. Because what I say could be interpreted as just a bunch of noise and clatter with nothing behind it. And that could be true for any of us, folks. If we profess the Lord Jesus Christ, we dare not be in the situation that Paul describes here, just making a bunch of noise. That talk without love is just that. And so let's take care. This is a lesson for me, to take care and to really learn the lessons that need to be learned about love, its priority in our lives, its character, and its enduring value. And that's what we'll get into as we really get into this study of 1 Corinthians 13. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for this word which you have given to us. Work it into our hearts that when we speak, that our words may not simply be a clatter of noise, but a clear sound giving forth the gospel, and our lives also being a clear sound giving forth the love that the gospel is all about. Bless us in this way, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.